The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. You can find this reading in the Red Pew Bibles on page 101. Again, that is John, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, page 101. Listen and hear the word of God. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me, because there is no place in you for my word. I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father." Here ends the first scripture reading today.
Today is a great day to celebrate the presence of Jesus Christ in our midst. And every time we gather for worship, we recognize that he is present with us. And so we can, as a congregation, gather and lift up his name. But there are so many different things this Sunday to talk about. I don't know exactly where to begin. We could talk about Valentine's Day. I see a number of you are wearing red, very appropriate. So I want to do something today, if you could. All of you who are married, whether your spouse is here or not, if you would just stand. All of you who are married, if you can't because you got a baby going, that's okay. All of you who are married, and if your spouse is here, wow, the whole choir, look at you. Okay, if you have been married for less than 10 years, sit down. Oh, there's a couple of y'all. If you've been married for less than 15 years, sit down. A couple more gone. Okay. Less than 20 years, sit down. Okay, I need to sit down on that one. Less than 25 years, sit down. Okay. Less than 30 years, sit down. Yeah, this could go on for a while. I know. I'm looking out at y'all. Less than 35 years, sit down. Wow. Less than 40 years. Sit down. Okay. Less than 45 years. Sit down. Unbelievable. Wow. Y'all aren't sure. I saw you hesitate. You weren't sure, but how many is that? Less than 50 years. Sit down. Okay. That's a number of you. Wow. Less than 55 years. Sit down. Joe and Patty, you guys sure now, okay? All right? I saw you guys looking at each other. Okay, less than 60 years. Sit down. Oh, wow. Well, now we got to go one by one. Less than 61 years. Less than 62 years. The Rudys have it! How many years? 63. Praise God. Congratulations. Well, happy Valentine's Day to all of you. Two days early. We're also a Sunday away from our called day of prayer and fasting, which I know for all of you is probably something new, something that maybe you haven't taken part in before. Please follow along in the bulletin as far as what is right and what is wrong for that day of prayer and fasting. Have lunch on Saturday. Don't have a huge lunch, I would recommend. Don't have dinner. Don't have breakfast, no snacks, no coffee Sunday morning. We're going to have the grumpiest group of Presbyterians on Sunday than we've ever had anywhere. Maybe that's not a good day to have the congregational meeting. We should probably change it for the next one. But, and also the caveat, if you're on medication that requires you to eat, this is not for you. You need to eat. You need to make sure you don't put your health in jeopardy for this opportunity. But follow along with us as well as we, and don't use that as an excuse, but follow along as well in those times of prayer during the meal times that potentially the rest of us would be doing as well. We're also facing a very new reality this Sunday as well that you may have received an email about last night, where we have added a permanent staff position to our team in the contemporary music director. Karen Blanchard is going to be joining us in March. She comes incredibly recommended with a body of work and experience that we can't wait to put her to work here at First Presbyterian. But with that news, at the same time, we would also be foolish not to celebrate what Connor Patterson has been able to do here at First Presbyterian with our support, although frankly, at times even without our support, if we're going to be honest about that, how he was able to take our church to a place that, you know, we've never, ever imagined. Personally, I never imagined we could have gone. He did work a miracle in our midst, I believe. But we move forward to where I know God is taking us. And I was sitting Wednesday night whining. I think I was whining. I don't often whine, but I'm with a family of four girls. So what do you expect? And I was sitting there Wednesday night. It's like, what am I going to talk about on Sunday? What's the topic? What should I cover? And Rachel, our in-house theologian, looked at me and said, Dad, why don't you preach on what the Bible tells you? How about that for an idea? Maybe I'll try that out for a change. Well, today the Word of God, the Bible that is to reside upon our hearts and our minds, that which is supposed to be a lamp unto our feet, tells us, let my people go. And the message that we find both in John and in Exodus is the fact that we have to trust God will set us free individually. Will set us free as people to live a life of freedom if we promise and if we determine to follow His Word and to read His Word. Let's turn now, if we would, to Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Listen again to God's Word to you this Sunday morning. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who's the Lord? Who's the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let Israel go. And then Pharaoh said, Aaron and Moses said, The God of the Hebrews has revealed himself to us. Let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he will fall upon us with pestilence or sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors. And Pharaoh continued, Now they are more numerous than the people of the land, and yet you want them to stop working? And that same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, as well as their supervisors, You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but you shall require of them the same amount of bricks as they have made previously. Don't diminish it, for they are lazy. That's why they cry, Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on them, then they will labor at it and pay no attention to deceptive words. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During our last days in Israel, we made a stop to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. And if you remember, our tour guide is an Israeli tank commander. And before we actually went into the museum, we stopped outside and he looked at us and he said, This is the history of my people. And as we made our way through the museum, it was the most powerful, moving, emotional museum that I've ever been to in my life. You could literally sense the individuals that were slaughtered and massacred during World War II. It was eerie, it was unsettling, it was disturbing, and it was exactly, I think, the sense that they wanted to give to you. The death of Jews at the hands of oppressors has been a historic reality in the modern day era, and Americans have been a part of that as well. We have some claim to that history as well. But it's also a reality that we find reflected over and over and over again in Scripture, from John in the 8th chapter throughout, all the way back to Exodus, when Moses and Aaron are speaking with Pharaoh and asking Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And what we're going to do is we're going to flip back and forth between the John Scripture and the Exodus Scripture, and you'll see that there's a common link between both of them, and that is the slavery, the oppression of the Jewish people. But if you look at John chapter 8, verse 33, especially, you find they're described as Jesus' Jewish disciples. Folks, Jesus only had Jewish disciples. So they were described very specifically as those who were following along with Jesus, not the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not the ones who were trying to get him, but the ones who were kind of on his side. And what they say in verse 33 is, you know, "We've never been slaves, Jesus. Abraham is our father. So we've never, ever been slaves." How could they have forgotten their history so quickly? And their current reality as people living under the Roman Empire was also pretty much a reality of slavery as well. You know the saying, if we forget our past, we are bound to repeat it. We're destined to live it again and again. If we put all of our trust in one person, and even conversely, all of our trust in an institution, if we put all of our trust in Abraham, or if we put all of our trust in the church and not on the Word of God, then we're going to be doomed to slavery. And that will end in our lack of freedom. And that was true to the people with whom Jesus was speaking, as well as the earliest Israelites. Well, let my people go. That's what we find in Exodus. Let's look a little bit at the context of that statement. Moses and Aaron, specifically Moses in the burning bush, is commanded by God to go to Israel and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." You know that story. When God speaks to you and tells you to do something, what do you expect to happen when you do it? You expect something good's going to happen, right? If God says, "Follow that decision," and you follow that decision, you expect God to bear fruit from that decision. If God says, you know, "Change your career," and you change your career, you expect to be successful in that new career. If God opens the door to a new relationship, and you know that's what God desires, and you follow along in that relationship, you expect God to honor that relationship as well. So when Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, they come with a certain amount of confidence. After all, God told them to be there. You can almost see Aaron saying to Moses, "Moses, I got this one. Don't worry about it." And he steps up in front of Pharaoh and he says, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Fully expecting Pharaoh to say, "Yeah, you're right. My bad. Go ahead. You go ahead and take the Israelites away from Egypt. Because I heard God's voice too." It's not at all what happened. In fact, they're totally unprepared for what happens next. If you follow along in the verses, you see Moses and Aaron making a very strong, definitive statement, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh responds, "What? Who are you? And who's this God, Yahweh? I've never heard of him before." And in fact, the only reason why I think you're here is because your people are lazy. They're just trying to get out of work. So what I'm going to do is, not only am I not going to let your people go, but they're going to have to work twice as hard. And it's at that point where Aaron probably backs up and says, Moses, it's all yours. Because I have no idea what to do next. And they're in completely uncharted territory. When God tells you, this is the path I want you to take, you take that path, you expect success. You expect the doors to just be flung wide open and everything to be okay. And that's not at all what we find happening here with Moses and with Aaron. They never imagined that God could actually plan on hardening Pharaoh's heart, as if that were part of God's plan. And then all of a sudden you find in the end of these scriptures, they start begging and groveling and saying, listen, if you don't let our people go, then we're really going to be in trouble because we worship a God who's going to be angry with us and he's going to come down really hard on us. So all of a sudden, it's no longer Pharaoh who's the bad guy. Now it's God who's the bad guy. Because God didn't quite act and make things happen the way that we thought they were going to happen. So, Pharaoh, you're not the problem. I just understand, Pharaoh, we serve someone who is the problem. You see that in historically oppressed people, I think, and I think you see that in our own lives. You also see in historically oppressed people who have known God and loved God for generations, but inevitably, maybe they've been beaten down for years. William Jones, a preacher, made the claim or asked the question, is God a white racist? I can't believe I just said that behind this pulpit. But that was the title of his book. If historically you've been beaten down time after time after time, you just may find yourself asking the question, is God on our side or is God on someone else's side? Does God love us less and love other people more? Maybe God isn't on my side. Let my people go. Well, maybe he wants us in captivity after all. But if you take it away from historical people and just apply it to your own life, have you ever asked that question, God, are you on my side? Have you ever asked the question as you've prayed for days and months and maybe even years, God, are you really actually even there? And that's where we find in these verses. Is this sense that Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel aren't really necessarily sure if God had remembered them or forgotten them or not? Let my people go is a call to be liberated from any type of bondage that we may be struggling with as individuals. And maybe you made that statement when your options seem to have run out. You know who made that statement? Some guy hanging on the cross who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? His options had run out. God, whose side are you on? God, come and answer me now. When I graduated from college, now it was the summer before I was heading off to Princeton. My brother had already been missing for 2 years. And he had struggled and with schizophrenia for a number of years, and we had last heard from him in Mexico. Another brother of three brothers, had received a phone call from him. So that summer I went to Brownsville, Texas, spent a week on the streets, sleeping on benches, sleeping on their government building porches. Government buildings have wonderful porches. And I got to know the crowd, the homeless crowd, as they slept, because I figured I needed to be where he probably was going to be. And after a week, not having heard anything about him, I decided, well, I'm going to spend another week, this time in Matamoros, in Mexico. And I was even more naive then than I am now, and I'm pretty naive now. And I didn't think twice when I checked into the hotel in Matamoros when they asked me how many hours I was going to be staying. I had no idea what that meant. But after 2 weeks of not having any results, I was crushed. See, I worked so hard and my prayers were coming fast, and that's where I spent all my time, and I knew that God wanted me there. I knew that God planned on me being there so that somehow my brother could be contacted and he would know that I was looking for him. But I returned to beginning classes at Princeton, wondering whose side God was on, at least in this specific issue. And besides meeting Stacy that first week, nothing else seemed to be going my way. So I pretty much gave up on that, at least, not realizing that a few weeks later he would contact my parents and say that he wanted to come home. You know, just when you think you've done everything you can and God is no longer there. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, you see that God is really there. Look at verse 1, if you would. You can almost see God preparing his forces and gathering himself up and saying, I just can't wait to get to work. You're just not where I need you. You're not where you should be. Because you think all your work is getting you where you need to be. And it's not. In verse 1 in chapter 6, love these verses. We find God saying, now, and only now, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Look out, because I'm coming. Indeed, by a mighty hand, he will drive them out and let them go. You know, our efforts, no matter how successful they are or not, they are nothing compared to what God can do in any given situation. And if we're able to just step back and trust not in our own confidence, not in our own efforts, but trust in God's word to take us forward, then and only then is God truly going to be able to set us free. Which takes us now to John chapter 8. When we go to John chapter 8, we actually find my favorite verse in all of Scripture, which is verse 32, that tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But these words speak only to the true freedom that we can experience as people when we rely, first of all, on God's word. Because a lot of times we think, as we go through life, that our hopes and our dreams and even our futures are built around the network that we create, or built around our allegiances, our spouse, our church, our friends, people that have made a significant impact in our life. We think that this is the only way that we can gather our identity and go forward. In fact, the people in John say, you know, our identity is through Abraham. To which Pharaoh replies, that means nothing to me. I know it's the New Testament and Old Testament, but that was the response. But what we find here is that the more we rely upon our earthly allegiances, then the less we rely upon God. When Bethany was much younger than she is now, and when she was punished, which I think only happened once, it didn't happen very often, we would tell her to go to her room, and she had to stay in her room. And what she would do is she would stick her big toe in her room and stretch the whole entire rest of her body out into the living room. And we say, Bethany, we told you, go to your room. And she'd point to her toe and say, I am in my room. And then we said, your whole body, and she would stick her whole body. Then she'd put her leg out and her arm out just to show us that her whole body is, but everything else isn't. She was the master at interpreting literally her punishment for her benefit. And a lot of times I think our freedom, we think, is bound up in what we know, in the familiar and the comfortable, and how far we can stretch our liberties. And keeping that foot out into the open, because that's the comfortable spot. That's where everyone else is. That's where we want to be. And making sure that our desires and our emotions are met, because we always know what is best for us and for those around us. That's what we expect. And we rely upon the people around us. We rely upon our jobs and our families and our churches. And they then all of a sudden become the only reality that we're able to grasp. our world becomes the reality. And that's what has happened in Exodus. And that's what happened in that first century with the followers of Jesus Christ. And when that becomes our only reality, then we can't see anything else long term around us. I don't know if you heard about that man in Puyallup, Washington, who killed his children and then set himself and the house on fire as a means of freedom, as a means of living out his own reality, which he thought that was his only option. And what's happening in Syria with China and Russia vetoing any sanctions is that they are choosing to live in a reality where it's politically expedient to sacrifice thousands and thousands of lives of women and children, because it's their reality that counts and nobody else's. The short-term reward is worth the present carnage. But when Jesus says in verse 32, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free, that freedom is a completely different reality than I think what we're normally used to. It's a completely different reality than the one that we always try to live in. In fact, in verse 37, he accuses those around him of having a limited vision. You can't see this because you don't live in my word. When we're not living in God's word, then the reality that we see around us is very different from the reality that God wants us to have. Jesus commands us, brothers and sisters, to look at our future, not through our own eyes, not through the eyes of bondage, but through the eyes that Jesus wants us to have, that can be found very clearly in Scripture. Very, very clearly. This day of prayer and fasting that I had called some weeks ago thinking it was just going to be about the property that we're deciding on whether to buy or not, I think comes at a very, very opportune moment. As the events of this week provide us with a great opportunity to truly discern God's heart and God's mind for the future of this church, and especially as we beseech God to bless even more powerfully our second service here at First Presbyterian. Pray for God's hand upon it in a very powerful way. You know, we always have a choice whom we will follow. We can choose our emotional needs and desires that may limit us, or we can follow God's will, which will open up an incredible future before us and allow his kingdom to break through as well. When you hear "let my people go" in Scripture, what it is a call to each of us to allow God to give us the freedom that he wants to shape his vision and his future. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do exactly that. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and you are a God that has a vision and a future laid out for us that we can never imagine. And we anticipate it, and we look forward to it, and we're hanging on to your every word, hoping that you will place within our hearts a reality that is far greater than any reality we can envision or imagine. So watch over us and keep us, Lord, as we look to do just that. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.